Well, let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself to be a dreamer? Are you a person who dreams big dreams and then goes for the dreams that you dream? Now, before you answer that question, let me make something clear. There is nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with being a dreamer. Being a dreamer is a good thing. I'm afraid sometimes we have given a negative connotation to the idea of dreamers. In fact, sometimes when we want to be critical of people, we'll say something like this: oh, you're just dreaming. Or if a father wants to be critical of some bum boy his daughter's dating, he might say something like this: that boy will never amount to anything. He's just a dreamer. Well, we use the term as if to say that if you're a dreamer, you can never be a doer. Look up here, let me tell you something that you need to remember. The truth of the matter is, the only people who ever become doers in the world are first those who were dreamers. And rather than not amounting to anything, the only people I think really ever do amount to something significant are people who begin with a dream in their heart. Are you a dreamer? You're supposed to be a dreamer. Where would the world be without dreamers? You ought to have a dream, and you ought to go for your dream. But now let me ask you a second question. Have you ever had a dream in your heart? A real dream, something you wanted to do, and you thought God put it there, and you went for your dream, and your dream didn't come true. Your dream failed. Your dream was shattered. Now, there are a lot of people who are just like that. They go in life or go through life trying to follow a dream, and the dream never seems to happen. Well, the question is this: how do you live in a world where your dreams don't always come true? Well, that's a good question, and one we're going to deal with this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and very quickly, if you will, I want you to open them up to the Old Testament. And I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I bet it's been a long time since some of you have been in 1 Samuel. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And we're going to talk this morning about how to live in a world where your dreams don't always come true. Now, it might surprise you to know that as you study through the Bible has much to say about dreams and about dreamers. The Bible describes Joseph as a dreamer. We saw the production not long ago of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. The Bible talks about Jacob as being a dreamer. The Scripture describes dreams that Abraham has and Moses has. The Bible talks about a dream that Ezekiel has. Jeremiah warns us of the wrong kind of dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In the New Testament, Peter was given a dream. And Cornelius was given a dream. Even the wife of Pilate was said to have suffered many things in a dream concerning Jesus Christ. Dreams are often mentioned in the Bible, but now I suppose before we go any further, you need to be sure and clear about what we mean when we talk about dreams. You are aware, are you listening? You are aware of the fact that there are two different kinds of dreams. First of all, that's what we might call the night dream. Now, some of you have them during the day in church, but it's what I call the night dream. Now, a night dream is that sort of uncontrollable meandering of the subconscious thought that happens when you're asleep. Now, you need to know that ordinarily God is not speaking to you in some night dream. Now, He can occasionally, but that's a very rare thing. On a few occasions in the Bible, God does speak through the dreams you have at night. But ordinarily, you don't have to think that this weird dream you had means anything at all. And dreams are common to all of us. In fact, most of our dreams are the result of something we ate or something that we are worried about. And there are certain dreams that all of us have. Did you know that there are some dreams that are common to all humanity? Let me give you a few. For example, one of the most common dreams is the dream that you're falling. Have you ever just sat straight up in bed and with a start and you thought you were falling off the bed? You weren't. You were dreaming. Another very common dream is the dream that somebody is chasing you, trying to get you. Another very common dream is that you're somewhere in public and you don't have any clothes on. Do you have that dream? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to get that image in my mind. It's a very common dream. There are dreams that are common to all of us, and then there are certain dreams that are specific to your life that will recur, that have something to do with you. I have several recurrent dreams in my life. One of mine is the dream that one day I will stand up to preach and nothing will come out of my mouth. Now, that's a nightmare for me. It sounds like a dream come true for you, but that's one of my dreams. Another recurrent dream of mine is that one day I'll stand up to preach, and one at a time, everybody in the sanctuary will file out, leaving only my wife, Alice, on the front row, who keeps looking at her watch to see how much time is left in this sermon. Well, we all have those kind of dreams, but there's a second kind of dream. It's what I call the life dream. It's not the uncontrollable meanderings of a subconscious mind, but rather it's that deep-seated yearning that you have in your heart and you think God put it there. It is that image that God places in you that you see of yourself. It is that deep-seated desire to do something for the Lord. That's your dream. Sometimes the Bible calls that the desire of your heart. Now the problem, though, is this. Sometimes those dreams don't come true. Those things you want to do that are deep down inside, and maybe you even think God put them there, sometimes those dreams don't happen. And that's what this story is about. Take your Bible, look if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here's the story of a man named David. David is a dreamer. He is a consummate dreamer in the Bible. And this story, David has a great dream on his heart, and God says no to it. Look in verse 1. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Now I hear a lot of people turning their pages. Did I not tell you where to turn? Are you that slow? All right, here we go. One more time. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. What did I tell you? I did not. You're all wrong. Turn where I've been all along. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now you guys need to pay attention or you're going to get lost in this. Here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all." Now watch this next statement. "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now stop, but don't lose your place and don't turn back to 1 Samuel. What's going on here? In the first three verses, David is in his palace. This is one of those rare occasions in the life of David where he's not involved in a battle. Now you need to remember that most of David's adult life, he was in one fight after another. But here's one of those rare interludes where there's peace. And David is alone in his palace, and he's looking around in this great big, huge cedar palace, which, by the way, someone else built for him. And David is thinking, "I've got it made, and God's been so good to me." And then suddenly it dawns on David that the ark of God is outside in a tent. Now, I don't have time to talk to you about the ark of God or give you much detail. This is not Noah's ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This was a piece of furniture, actually, a furnishing that was in the tabernacle, the tent tabernacle. It represented, to be very simplistic, it represented the presence of God among his people. The Shekinah glory of God rested there. And David said, "The Ark of God is in a tent, and here I am in a palace." And then God placed a dream in David's heart. His dream, his desire, or at least he thought it was God, his desire was to build a magnificent temple to the Lord. Now notice what the Bible says. In verse 3, Nathan responds and says to David, "David, this is a great dream. Go for it. The Lord is with you." Now, there's David's dream. Now you need to know something. This was not a whim. It was not a passing fancy. In fact, there are four more occasions in the Old Testament where David describes his desire to build a temple to Almighty God. But now watch what happens. In verses 1 through 3, there's a dream in David's heart. But then in verse 4, the Bible says, "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?'" Verse 6, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle." Now, for the sake of time, skip down to verse 12. Notice what he says. "And when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now watch, here's the key. "And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, we've skipped over a lot, so let me tell you what's happened here. In verses 1 through 3, David has a dream on his heart. Beginning with verse 4, God speaks to Nathan. And he says to Nathan, Nathan, you go tell David that it isn't going to happen. He is not going to be able to build this temple. I know he wants to do it. He has it in his heart to do so. But Nathan, go tell David it's not going to occur. David had a dream, but his dream was never fulfilled. There are a lot of people just like David. Sitting in this congregation this morning, and this is the second time we have been filled to capacity this morning. Sitting in this congregation today are people who've had a dream, something they thought God wanted them to do, and it never happened for them. Some of you have felt that God called you into ministry, but you've never gotten into ministry. You may have even walked down the aisle and proclaimed to the church that God set you aside, but it's never happened for you. Some of you may have thought that God was calling you into missions, and you declared that God was. But years have passed and you're not involved in missions. The dream hasn't come true. For some of you, it has to do with a relationship. Maybe there was a romance and you thought this was the one. And you had a dream of how God would bring you together and you'd live happily ever after. And then the romance went sour and the relationship went south and it all fell apart. Some of you had a marriage and your marriage was your dream. You dreamed of growing old together and living a happy life. But it didn't happen for you. Something happened in the marriage and it fell apart. You had the right dream, but the dream isn't fulfilled. Well, the question again is this: how do you live in a world where your dreams aren't always fulfilled? And some of you have been through great heartache and tragedy. You've really had something on your heart, but it hasn't happened. What do you do about that? Well, let's take a few moments and let's examine the story of David when David's dream was shattered. Now, I'm going to be very simple this morning. I want to give you two simple words of advice about living in a world where dreams don't always come true. And let's jump in a hurry for time's sake. Here's the first word of advice to you. Number one, when you live in a world where your dreams don't always come true, you still need to dare to believe in your dreams. Now, I know that sounds simplistic, and I don't want to make it something that it isn't in this passage. But guys, if you'll go back and read this passage of Scripture, the thing that leaps out at you is this: though David's dream never came true, David really believed in his dream. He believed there was something that God could do through him and something he could accomplish with God. He believed in that dream. In fact, David believed that the dream was a good dream, and he believed it was a God dream. He believed, first of all, it was a good dream. There was nothing wrong with it. This wasn't a carnal desire that David had. David wasn't wanting this for his glory, but for God's glory. David is sitting around in his palace and he's thinking to himself, I have a more glorious home than the ark of God does. That isn't right. I want to do something for God. It was a good dream and it was a God dream. He really believed that God could do this thing through him. Do you know why most of us never venture out? Why most of us don't pursue the dream, the desire in our heart? Deep down inside, there is within us this fear that it can't happen in me. I can't really do this thing that's in my heart to do. David knew he could. You say, well, David was a king. He had all those resources. That isn't what gave David the confidence. If you'll go down and read in verse 8, the Bible talks about how David was taken from the sheepfold to become king over Israel. David had seen in his life how God can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary with it, and he believed God could do it again. See, most of us really wrestle when we have this desire inside. We wrestle with the possibility that it couldn't happen for us. And so we don't even try. I read some time ago about a French naturalist who did an experiment with what he called processional caterpillars. They're called processional caterpillars because of their tendency to follow one another in procession. You can see lines of caterpillars 15, 20 feet long, one right after another in straight line, the one following the next. He took a group of these processional caterpillars and he put them in a little bowl that had a ridge around it so they couldn't get out. And he lined them up on the outside, on the inside of that bowl, and started them going. And so they started walking around and around following the one in front, whichever one that was. He wanted to see how long they would do it. He watched them. 24 hours passed and they never broke rank. Not even once. And then he went out and got some pine needles. That was the favorite food of these caterpillars, and he put some pine needles right in the middle of that disc or that bowl to see how long they'd go before they broke rank. And they watched them day after day after day after day until finally they starved to death, but they never broke rank. That's where a lot of people are. There are an awful lot of people in this world who just never break rank. They never venture out. They just follow the crowd. The dream in their heart is there, but they don't do anything about that dream. They don't dare to believe it can happen. And I understand that. Don't you understand that? It's so hard. There's so many negative factors. So many things telling you you shouldn't try, you can't do it. Have you ever noticed how negative everything is? One of my favorite radio personalities is Paul Harvey. Do you like him? Profess to be a Christian. Paul Harvey said he did a survey of the news one time, and he discovered that 97.2% of the news is negative. What does that leave? 2.8% that's positive? He said, we even do the weather in negative terms. He said, have you ever noticed if there's an 80% chance of a beautiful day, we describe it as being a 20% chance of rain? Everything in the negative. He said, all of our, even our driving patterns are in the negative. He said, when you drive down the street, you come to a what? A stop sign or a stop light. He said, why do we call it a stop light? Doesn't it tell you to go as often as it tells you to stop? But everything, he said, is stated in the negative, and that's the way we are. We live in a world telling us no. In fact, let me show you what I like about Nathan. Did you see this in verse 3? Nathan's what I call a dream booster. In verse 3 of chapter 7 in 2 Samuel, the Bible says, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Can I explain that? Nathan was saying, David, I'm behind you 100%, man. If this is what God's told you to do, I know you can do it, and I know God will be with you. If that's your dream, I'm behind you. Nathan was a dream booster. Do you know we all need dream boosters? Your children need you to be a dream booster. Sooner or later, one of your kids is going to come to you with a dream in their heart. I'm not talking about when they're really young and have some foolish ideas, but they'll get a little older and then they'll say, you know, I really think there's something I want to do. Mom and Dad, you, at that moment, you have the chance to be a dream booster or a dream buster, one or the other. And a lot of parents end up being dream busters. And sometimes because of their own selfish agendas. Every child needs a parent who's a dream booster, not buster. Every person who's married needs a mate who's a dream booster, not a dream buster. You ladies, you have husbands. Some of them have dreams on their heart, things they want to do, things they think God's calling them to do. You say, well, Pastor, if I encourage that, I'm afraid of where it might lead. I've seen so many marriages, years and years into the marriage, where the husband is bitter because he had a dream, and the wife was a dream buster, not a dream booster. And there are women who have a dream as well, something they think God wants them to do and God wants them to be. And every woman needs a husband who's a dream booster, not a dream buster. It's so easy in a world like this to just throw up your hands and say, it can't happen for me. In a world where dreams don't always come true, you better dare to believe in your dreams and go for them. Now, I'm not telling you to be stupid here. I don't mean every little whim and wish you have that you ought to go after. Ponder it, pray about it. You say, Pastor, how can I be sure that what I'm doing is in the direction God wants me to go? Well, let me just, can I show you something? Can I just sort of chase this for a moment? Take your Bible very quickly. Leave 2 Samuel. And I want you to turn to the book of Romans. And I'm just going to mention this quickly. Look in Romans chapter 12 for a moment. If you're one of these people who are always wondering, how can I be certain that I'm in God's direction, in God's path, you ought to memorize Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He has some wonderful Christians in that church, but he also has some who have problems. Now, let me show you what he says. Look, if you will. And I know you're familiar with this, so I'm just going to mention it, and then we'll go on. Paul writes these words, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I show you a procession or a sequence of principles here? I'm just going to mention them quickly. The first is sometimes called the principle of presentation. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Do you know the difference between a living sacrifice and a dying sacrifice? A dying sacrifice you make only one time. A living sacrifice you make every day. To paraphrase it, what it means is this. It's when you come before God and you say, God, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm yours. I just want to be used of you. That's the living sacrifice. The second principle here is the principle of transformation. Verse 2 says it like this. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To give you a simple paraphrase, what that means is this. Once you have presented yourself to God and you said, God, wherever, whatever, whenever, then you begin to focus on the kind of person God wants you to be. You're not conformed to the world. You're transformed into the image He wants for your life. You begin asking the question, what does God want me to do? But what does God want me to be? What kind of character? And then comes the third principle, the principle of revelation. He said, then you will know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which I'll remind you is only one will, not three. It's God's good, acceptable, perfect will. In essence, what he's saying is this. Here's what you do. You give yourself wholly to Him. And then you focus on being the person He wants you to be. And then God will direct your life. Sounds an awful lot like that passage in Proverbs, doesn't it? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Okay, are you still with me? All right, here we go. How do you live in a world where your dreams don't always come true? Number one, dare to believe in your dreams. When nobody else does, you should. And go for them. But, now look up here. This is the problem. What do you do when your dreams don't come true? And sometimes they don't. Well, the second word of advice from this passage is this. Dare to become a dreamer again. Go back to the story. Let me show you what happens. In verses 1 through 3, David's dream is deep in his heart. And then you come to verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. The Bible says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. And from that point forward, all the way down through verse 17, Nathan has to tell David, David, you're barking up the wrong dream. This isn't going to happen. By the way, do you know who I feel sorry for in this story? Not David, Nathan. Do you know how hard this had to be for Nathan? Do you know how hard it is to tell somebody they're barking up the wrong dream? And in particular, this was hard for Nathan. Do you know who Nathan was and what David was promising? Listen to this. What David promised Nathan was that he was going to build a big church. You know what Nathan was? He was a preacher. Don't you think when Nathan heard from David that David was going to build this big temple, that Nathan the prophet, the preacher, was thinking to himself, this is great. And then he has to turn right around and say, no, don't do it. Let me tell you what that would be like. Suppose one of you came to me this morning and you said, Pastor, it concerns me all the multiple services and this third service we're talking about doing. And Pastor, I just wish we could all be in one big service. And so I think we need a 3,000-seat auditorium. And Pastor, I'm going to write you out a check for $6 million to build it. And I'm going to scan the room and pick out who I think can do that. Only the poor folks came to the service. But I'm going to write you out a $6 million check. You know what I would say if you did that and you could do it, actually had the money? I'd say, the Lord is with you, brother. Truly, God has spoken. But imagine I go home tonight and I'm thinking about that $6 million check and then I pray about it. And then God says to me, I don't want him to give $6 million to the church. Do you think it would be hard for me to give that money back? You better believe it would. I would probably pray, well, Lord, can we have five? Or four? This is what Nathan is, in essence, having to do. David said, I'm going to build this huge place of worship, and Nathan is the prophet preacher, and then he has to say, don't do it. One of the hardest things in the world to do for somebody is to tell them they're barking up the wrong dream. Sometimes you have to. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a young man who went to seminary with him. He said for 3 years this man studied to become a preacher, but the problem was he couldn't preach a lick. He said it was awful. He said it was the worst preacher he had ever heard. After two or so years of preaching in chapel and class, he said we all tried to be kind, but he said there was very little to be kind about. He said it was awful. And then it occurred to them that somebody really needed to tell him that this wasn't going to happen for him. And so finally, a very wise and godly professor decided that he would be the one. And he called the young man into his office and he said to him, "Son, your heart is in the right place. You've got good intentions, but this is never going to happen. You need to do something else other than preach." And the young man looked at him and said, But doctor, I'm called of God to preach." And the professor looked at him and said, "But son, I don't believe anybody's called to listen. Do you know how hard it is to say to somebody, what you're doing with a right heart, but it isn't going to happen? This is not your ministry." That's what Nathan had to say. Now, how did David respond? How would you respond? You have a dream in your heart and God says no. Most of us would probably sit and pout. Let me show you what David did. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David sat and praised. Look in verse 18. "And then King David went in and sat before the Lord." You know what it means, by the way, when it says he sat before the Lord? This is a great picture. Most of us have the idea that when you pray, you got to get on your knees or stand with your arms lifted in the air. David just sort of sat down. It's reminiscent of the idea that you're going to talk to someone and you say, "Sit down, I want to talk to you." David says, in essence, "Lord, let's sit down together. I want to talk to you." And then David begins to pray. Now watch what happens here. It's key. Verse 18, "Then King David went in, sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?'" Now watch. "Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God..." Now listen to this. "You know your servant." Read that again. "You know your servant." Read it again. "You know your servant." Now, do you understand what's transpired? David's been wounded. He wants to fulfill a dream. And God says, "No, you can't." And then David sits down and he says, "God, who am I to argue with you? You've brought me this far. Who am I to argue with you? You know your servant. God, I think I can build this temple, but God, you know your servant. You know what's best. You know what I can do. You know where my gifts are. God, you know my heart. But you know my abilities." In other words, what David was saying was this. He was saying, "God, if this is not your dream for me, all right. I accept it." Do you know, by the way, how David could accept this so easily? There are three things David has going for him. Number one, David understands that he isn't being punished by God. God didn't let David build the temple, but not because David was a bad person. In fact, later on, in one of those passages I mentioned a moment ago, God commends David because David has it in his heart to do it. In other words, it pleased God. David wasn't bad. This wasn't a punishment. Second, David also knew that this was a valid dream. He couldn't fulfill it, but someday it would be fulfilled. But the third thing David had going is the thing I want you to understand. David knew that God had another dream for him. Are you still watching this? Look, if you will. Look in chapter 8 now. And if you miss this, you're going to miss the sequence of the events, and you're going to miss the whole meaning of this passage. Are you with me? All right, now watch what happens. In chapter 7, verse 1, David is in a palace doing nothing at all. He gets a dream in his heart to build the temple. That's the beginning of that dream. And then God says to Nathan, "Tell David he's barking up the wrong dream. It isn't going to happen." Now look in chapter 8, verse 1. Then after this, after what? After David's disappointment, after David finds out his dream isn't going to be fulfilled, it says, "After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And then David took Metheg Ammah from the hands of the Philistines. And then he defeated Moab." And if you'll continue to read, you'll discover all the way down through the chapter, David goes out and he does battle with another group and another group and another group and another group. He wins another piece of property, another piece of land, another piece of land, and another piece of land. Do you understand what's happened? David's now pursuing another dream. God, in essence, had said to David, "You will not be a builder king. I designed you to be a warrior king." And David said, "All right, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do." And he drops back to a new dream. Can I tell you how God deals with your broken dreams? First of all, sometimes God will take a dream that's unfulfilled in your life, and later in life, He'll fulfill it in a different way. I know a lot of people who years ago felt called of God to do something, couldn't do it, but later in life, God gave them another opportunity to fulfill that dream in a different way. That happened to David, by the way. I won't read the passage, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David goes out and picks the site for the temple, and then David draws up the plan for the temple, and then David gathers all the materials for the temple. God wouldn't let him build it, but God let him have part of it. Sometimes that's what God will do with you. But more often than not, when your dream is shattered, what God does is give you a brand new dream. He puts you in a new direction. And that's what's happening with David. David dropped back and he said, God, if this isn't it, then what is? And then God gives him a new dream and he goes after it. What happens to most of us is most of us get a dream in our heart, and if it doesn't work out, we say, well, that's it. That's the end of the dream. And we don't do anything. Listen, David knew God wasn't through with David. See, some of you have been through this. Things didn't work out. That romance fell apart. That relationship crumbled. God may have a new dream for you. Some of you in recent times have lost husbands or wives. You're widowed. Your dream was to spend your life living out your days with him or with her, and they're not here. And now God's given you a new dream. He's showing you a new way to go and a new thing to do. And you're finding out that your life isn't going to work out the way you thought it was, but there's something else you can do. Some of you have tried things and they have just absolutely failed. Have you ever failed at something? By the way, do you know what the Bible is about? The whole Bible is about a bunch of failures. Every person listed in the Bible, save one, is a failure. And the only one who's not a failure is Christ. Everybody else failed and then picked up the pieces. Jesus never failed. He looked like a failure to the world, but he wasn't a failure. Everybody else did. But God wasn't through with everybody. And God isn't through with you. In fact, let me quote one last verse of Scripture and then we'll be done. You don't have to turn here. You can look it up later. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 8, there's a powerful passage of Scripture. And among other things, what it says is this. It says, do not follow the dreams that you yourself have made. Stop there. What does that mean? The dreams that you yourself have made are the agendas, the things you've thought up that weren't really God's will, but you thought they were. It says, don't follow the dream that you yourself have made. It isn't in God's will. Don't keep after this thing. But then down in verse 11, it says this. God speaking, he says, but I know the thoughts I have for you. And the word thoughts there means plan. And God was saying, don't follow the dream of your own making. It hasn't worked out. It isn't going to work out. But I've got a plan for your life. And that is the good news. God does have a plan for your life. In a world where dreams don't always come true, you need to dare to believe in your dreams. Go for them. If they don't work out, then you say, God, if not this, what? And you let God put a new dream in your heart, and then you go for that. But let me say again, God does have a dream for you. I know I've said this so often that you guys don't even hear me when I say it now, but I really believe every person sitting in this room has something God wants them to do. I know most of you have the idea that all God ever expects of you is to come to church occasionally and be a halfway decent person, and that's all there is. But I'm telling you, God knows his thoughts toward you. And he has thoughts about you. And there is a plan for your life. You ought to check out the desire of your heart. That might just be the dream God's giving you. Let's pray together. Father, I want us to be a church full of dreamers so that we can become a people who are doers. But I know in this room this morning there are some who've had dreams shattered and they don't think there's anything else for them. Father, help us to realize that there's never a day when you don't have something for us. Never a time when there isn't a will to be fulfilled. Father, there are those who are sitting here this morning who really question that idea. And I suspect that those who question it are people who've never really come into a close, saving relationship with you. Father, my first prayer today is that you would speak to those who are here without Christ. All the talk about your plan means nothing to them until they take the first step of receiving Christ as Lord. But Father, there are others who really want to know, and they're presenting themselves to you. I pray you'd put a desire in their heart and give them the courage to pursue that dream. For some who are here this morning, Father, there are decisions that ought to be made. And the first step in pursuing their dream is getting back in favor, back on track, back on your path. Some are way out of fellowship and they need to come home. But every person in this room needs to make a decision to follow Jesus today. Father, we ask that your Spirit move. Go beyond anything said and touch hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.